Today, if you open up to Genesis chapter 1, it should be pretty easy for everybody to find, except for me when I put my notes in the wrong place. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look, as we start again, one of the big stories of the Bible, as we're going to do most of this year. We're going to look at the very first story, where time began. Now, I hope you've joined us in the Growing Together theme for the year, where each month we're going to get a different book that we're reading through as a church. And for this month, we've been reading through Genesis. And if you really read with attention to study, you're going to see some strange things in that book. And so after we're done in the book of Acts in Sunday school, which isn't going to be as long as it seems because of where we're at right now in Acts, we're going to start up by studying Genesis and really breaking it down. It's very important because not only is Genesis full of information, it sets up the gospel, sets up the whole New Testament for us. It shows the cause of today's problems. It shows the cause of disease, the cause of death, the cause of the hatred for Israel, the wars around the world. And so we're going to really study, and I hope you would jump in. I hope you're challenged to be a part of Sunday school. Sunday school isn't just a formality we go through, but it's kind of that intimate time when we get a little bit deeper in the Word. We talk, we share thoughts. So I hope you will start coming. If you haven't been, if you have been, thank you for your faithfulness. But the word Genesis is a word that means beginning or origin, where it all came from. Because this book is revealed by God. And most believe that it was given to us through Moses to introduce us to the beginning. So it was written much later than the fact, but since God is the one that was present, God is the one that revealed it through Moses. And the truth is, in the big stories of the Bible, I was going to start with Cain and Abel. If you're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, that's where I was going to start. And I got thinking the importance of that story is much more powerful when we go to the beginning. And we see why they were the first death and murder. That story has to be set up in the beginning. And so in Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your purpose in creating us. Lord, I ask you to give me the words to say where I can encourage, where I can provoke, motivate each one of us. But Lord, I ask that your spirit will do a work within us. Purify us, Lord. Let us walk with you in a way that shows you. That makes you know. And Lord, as we remember that you created all things, we remember why you created us. Ask that you have your way today. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Most are familiar with these two little verses, and quite honestly, that's as far as we're going to go in Genesis today, because there's more here than we realize a lot of times. I'm going to get into a piece that's actually very controversial amongst pastors, that they'll argue about it and fight about it, but I want to show in God's word where I get what I get. But first, we see in the beginning. You notice that as God begins his word here, he does not try to convince you that he exists. He doesn't even convince you of what he's done. He simply introduces himself. In the beginning, God. Just let you know. Take it or leave it. Here's what he has told you. He never tries to convince us through his word. If you remember when Moses was bothered because he was called to do a work and he was scared and he said, but what? What am I going to tell the people? Who am I going to say you are? And God said, just tell them, I am. And if they have a problem with that, tell them, I am who I am. Wow. You see, God doesn't try to convince us. He's already showed us who he is. he tells us and introduces himself to us. But more important than understanding the creation of God is understanding the Creator of all things. Today we know that there is a denial of a Creator. That's a big argument today. So much so that it's starting to seep in to the churches. They're trying to twist what really happened in the beginning. And we know that there is a teaching in the schools, teaching that it all came through evolution or some big bang. That there was nothing, and suddenly that nothing evolved into something that evolved into something else and evolved in something else. And I call it a load of kapooey, because I can't say in church what I really want to say. Okay, poo-poo. That's my deep word, okay? From the Hebrew, that means the same thing. We understand that it's trying to slip in and embed itself in our kids' minds and hearts. And no matter what you were taught, how you were taught, no matter what you taught, today there is a hard fight against there being a God. I have sat in class in this city where I've seen this taught. And I teach it as a science, and I'll get into why it's not a science. But first, why would they teach this? Why would they teach a denial of God? Well, here's the thing, if we can deny there's a God, we can deny there's a Creator that created us with a purpose, then by default, we become gods. We become who's in charge. We are the ones that decide what is right and what is wrong. We can ignore everything God says because we can make our own rules. We can decide what is right and wrong. We can not care about righteousness and holiness. We no longer have to fear a higher being, a Creator. We don't have to worry that there's going to be an accountability one day, because there's no Creator to judge whether we are fulfilling the purpose for which He created it. In essence, it tells us there's no purpose for our creation. Now tell me that's not a little bit depressing. You're just here because some nothing in air and space farted and had a big bang, and here you are. Am I lying? You see, if we fall in the trap here, we say there's no purpose for you because there's no true Creator that had a design and a purpose for which He created you. That's contrary to everything God has told us. He created you with a purpose. He created you in His image. He created you to fellowship with you. He created you because He loves you. But then again, if we believe that, we understand that we are accountable to a holy God. So God makes it clear in the beginning, God. Understand this, in the beginning, God. When time first started, God says, I was there. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the beginning started, God was already there. God was there in all three forms. Jesus was present at creation. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is the Word who put on the flesh and came to us to be the Savior of the world because He loves us so much. He was at the beginning. He was at creation. Understand, in Genesis chapter 1, right there that we just read, the Holy Spirit was present at creation. In the second half of verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was at creation. This was a big deal. The presence of the Trinity was there. The Father was present in creation. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. All things are from the Father, because the Trinity works in unison. They work together and create this awesome creation. God, Jesus, refers to himself about six times in Scripture as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God tells us at least six times in Scripture, he says, listen, I started time. I am the beginning. And you know what? Not only is he the beginning, he's the what? The end. There's going to be a day he ends time. There's going to be a day there ends time. One day his children will be in his glory for all eternity, and there will be no time. I won't get cups like this anymore on my birthday. It says, old lives matter. There's going to be a day time ends. Because for all eternity, we're not going to count how many days. There won't be nights to separate our days. But those who reject his salvation, who reject the person of Christ, the work of Christ, they're going to be separated into the lake of fire for all eternity, where, again, there is no time. He will end time. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. What did he do to start time? You notice right there in verse 1? He created the heaven and the earth. Understand what God did here. He created time, space, and matter. In one day at a time, boom, there it is. Suddenly there's time, space, and matter. And meaning that God exists outside of those three things so that he could create those three things. God is not limited by time, space, and matter. He created them to place us in there. Now, do I understand what that looks like? I have no clue. Once I die here, I'll have a clue. But not yet. But I understand that God has promised us, and he's faithful throughout his word and what he says, that he created time, space, and matter. And he did them at the same time. In the beginning, there's time. God created heaven, there's space. God created earth, there's matter. God created all three. He created a time so that he could start his creation. He created space so he'd have somewhere to put his creation. Then he made his creation. Why did he create this earth, this universe, everything he created when he looked out? Why did he create it? There's three quick reasons. If you're jotting them down, you don't want to miss these three quick reasons. What is the purpose for his creation? Now, we go on a lot of other ones. Here's the three main ones. First, he created everything for his pleasure. He created everything for his pleasure. And Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You were created for God's pleasure. He enjoys fellowship with you. That's why he says, all things were created by him and for him. Understand, Satan never created anything. Satan doesn't have the power to create anything. What he tries to do is destroy what God created. Remember how God created everything? By the word of his mouth. We're going to see that later as we continue through. Satan didn't have the power to create anything. But what he does is kind of come to pervert, to hurt, to destroy what God has created. He brought sin into the world to hurt it. But God created everything for his pleasure. He created it all holy and peaceful and righteous. So first thing we see is he created it for his pleasure. Second reason, he's created to reveal his glory. And Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments showeth his handiwork. the creation reveals the awesomeness of God. It reveals the awesomeness of God. Now, you need the Word of God so you get to know Him. It's kind of like looking at a painting. A painting will tell you how good of an artist he is, how wise and how much skill he has. But you don't know the artist until you come to fellowship with him. God gave us creation as to show us his glory. And no one can imitate the work he has. It's a reason the theory of evolution is not a science. They'll call evolution a science. It's not a science. It counters what the teaching of science is. Did you know science has to have been observed? Someone had to be there and watch it. It doesn't mean we look at a rock and we can count how many years it's been around. No, it means someone was there to watch it happen. Has to be observed. Did you know science means it has to be repeated? No one has ever remade another worth. But they like to say they have. There is only one that was there to observe creation. That's the Godhead. And he tells us about it. He created it. God shows his power in creation. He was present. He told us about it. Now imagine his creation. His creation is beautiful. You like to go out at night and look at the beauty of the stars. Some of y'all are good at finding the constellations. Look, if you that star and that star and that star, there's a pan. It's a pan. There's a bear. There's a, right? God did great. Did you know the scripture talks about some of the constellations, by the way? God created his beauty for himself, for his own glory. We have the power of the sun. No man can even get close to it. Do you know if the sun was any closer to the earth would burn up? If it was any further, the earth would freeze? The power of the sun. It didn't just happen to be there. God placed it there. We have the moon. That God even provided a light when the sun was hidden from us. The seasons of the year. I know Iowa likes one season better than the rest. But he provided those. In his creation, the way the planets move around each other, the gravitational pull that we deal with. We can stop and talk about the human body that God created. The bones, the muscles, the nerves. Don't tell me something exploded and created that. The vision, the hearing, the feel, the taste. The birth of a baby and how he has created within the womb, the beauty of God's creation. I like to go out this time of the year and you see the trees starting to turn green again. The flowers. You ever been to a waterfall? Those things are beautiful. Go out to the ocean. The various animals, you know, the beautiful animals like the platypus. God created so that he could show us his glory, his power, his awesomeness. So his creation is for our pleasure, for his pleasure. His creation reveals his glory, but his creation shows love for man. God's creation shows love for man. In Psalms 8:4, David says this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" God created man in his own image. Of everything else, he doesn't say that. But man was created in the image of God. Man has character and personality and emotions. As we know, God is a triune God, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The man is a triune person with a body, a soul, and a spirit. We see that through Scripture. Now, God loves man so much that how did he give us life? He breathed his own life into us. God in creation shows his love for man. He gave us an awesome place to live, a peaceful place. When God created a world, he says it was shalom. It was perfect. It worked together. He gave us the food we needed. He gave us perfection until we ruined it with sin. And even after sin, God shows his love for us by coming to earth to offer salvation to those who believe. He shows his love in creation. Creation wasn't an accident or a last-minute plan. It's how God designed for his, something God designed for his own pleasure, his own enjoyment. Here's the cool thing. Why did he create you? Because he wants fellowship with you. He loves you. Creation shows God's glory. Creation shows God's love. But if you notice in verse 1, here's where things get a little bit controversial. Notice in verse 1, that's a complete sentence. You notice the end of that sentence has a period? It's done. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. But there's a part that we read today and we like to skip over, maybe ignore it. It's hard to explain and it contradicts a whole lot of teaching. And I'd like us to get into that just a little bit today. Don't get mad and throw tomatoes or anything harder than that. But I hope you would take it to heart and go home and pray about it. Search the scriptures. Because many have asked about this, but it's hard to accept. The third point we see is the catastrophe. As we know, God's creation is beautiful, but before he gets into the details of creation, something happens there after verse 1. Some of us agree. But it explains much of what we understand today or we see in the New Testament. Look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's a lot here. We like to simply explain that, well, it's just unfinished. First verse looks like it was finished. He created it. This is odd for God. He never leaves anything undone. He tells us in Scripture that he's not the author of confusion. And in Isaiah 45:18 says this, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited." He formed it to be inhabited. God created earth for man, for it to be inhabited. He created it as a home for man where he would have fellowship with man. He did not create it to be void, meaning empty. He did not create it, as the King James says, to be without form, meaning to lay waste or worthless. God wanted fellowship with man. He created earth to place man on it, not to keep it void. But also verse 2 says that it had darkness. Darkness. Listen to this verse. In 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God has nothing to do with darkness. When we get into the creation days, we're going to see God never created darkness. Then what would it be? Well, it would have been light. Because everywhere God is light. Throughout Scripture, darkness is always used to describe evil, Satan, the enemy. And where God is, there is never darkness. So much so that in the new heaven that we've read about in Revelation, we're going to get to in the last couple chapters of Revelation, we know that there's no sun, moon, or stars. There's no light bulbs in heaven. You know where the light radiates from? God himself. God himself. So here's a problem. In God's creation, we see darkness. We see void. We see wasted land. What happened to cause that? Here's what we learn about Satan. We might call Lucifer because of Isaiah's depiction. We're not going to get into all the passages today, but in Isaiah 14 speaks of this day. Ezekiel 28 speaks of Satan's expulsion from heaven as God uses a wicked king to describe him. But because of Satan's pride, his desire to usurp God's authority, his position, his lack of respect for God and remembrance of who God is, a war took place in heaven. A war that still goes on today. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a description of this day, setting up kind of the history of what happened in the beginning that brought this chaos to us. Revelation 12. Go down to verse 9. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, another word for Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So God created the heaven and the earth, and then what happened? There's a time of casting out Satan from heaven because he rebelled against God. He wanted to be superior to God. And the angels of God went to war with him. And his followers, a third of the angels, followed him. The throne of Satan once had in heaven, serving God. Understand, Satan was elevated. He was like God's right-hand man. He had a throne. But his mighty beauty that he had, along with his throne, he got a big hit and wanted more. And God cast him out of heaven. Where did he cast him to? Verse 9 tells us he casts him into the earth. And his angels, his demons, came with him. They were cast out of heaven. And he says they're now still deceiving the world. What are they trying to do? Still today, the devil and his angels are trying to convince you to follow him, to ignore Christ. Trying to convince you to ignore God. Trying to convince you to doubt God. And if he can get you to forget that there's a creation, you had no need to think of a creator. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then God cast out the devil and brought catastrophe upon the world. Who is that was cast down? Here we see the terms in these three little verses in Revelation. That he is the dragon, the great dragon. He's the devil. He is a Satan. Scripture calls him a liar. He calls him a murderer. He calls him a deceiver. He calls him an accuser. He calls him a destroyer. He calls him Belial, meaning worthless. He is called darkness because he has no light in him. He is the counterpart of Christ. He is evil. And he was cast out of heaven. He was cast onto the earth. And he brought his throne here. He set up his throne. You with me? I know some of y'all are like, what? There's more information today necessarily than challenge directly. We're going to see at the end the challenge. He brought his throne here. And he planted it on earth. And you know what he's called today? The prince of the power of the air. He's called the king of this age. The ruler of this age. He's the one that Christ will come back one day. He will destroy him. And he will cast the devil into the lake of fire where he'll be pinned down for all eternity. He'll be chained, as Scripture tells us. But that's who was cast down and brought darkness with him. The one the scripture refers to as dark. See, when he was cast out, Jesus described it in Luke chapter 10. Listen to this, Luke 10, 18. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When God cast him out of heaven, it was ugly. Satan's fall was like lightning, and you've seen that when it hits something. When lightning hits, it may have been a big bang, but no beauty came from it. When lightning hits, it destroys, it burns, it ruins, it kills, it scares. Satan came and he brought darkness, he brought emptiness, he brought waste, he brought bad things. And this may seem unfair, but a loving God recreates the world. And if this had never happened, why would we have to have a Garden of Eden? The whole world would have been perfect. But Satan is cast out. Satan came to rule. And God gave a perfect created area for Adam and Eve to be in. If only they would have submitted to God. See, God in His love still protects it. He still recreates the world. A loving God prepares that paradise for man. A loving God continued to fellowship with His people. A loving God protected His people. And the only way Satan could touch God's creation is if man chose to listen to Satan. If man chose to disobey God. If man chose to walk away from God's safety. And that's what we're going to see as we go through creation. God comes after Satan has come with catastrophe and brought darkness. And he creates a perfectly holy, clean paradise. That if Adam would have been the man he was supposed to be, he'd have grabbed Satan and said, get out of here. But instead they said, well, you know. And you see, Satan brings doubt. Satan will bring doubt into your life. Is it really important to do it the right way? Is purity really that important? Is holiness really that important? Is walking with Christ really that important? Is going to church really that important? Is reading God's word that important? I'm just so busy. And he creates doubt. And what did he say? Well, did God really say that? Remember he said that to Eve? And he'll say it to you. And if you're not in God's word consistently, if you're not being challenged with God's word, you know what I'm going to say? Well, you might be right. Maybe I can make my own decision. Maybe I can do it my own way. And so man had to choose to love God. Had to choose to submit to God. Every day of your life, you will have to choose. Am I going to love God today? Am I going to love my own pleasures today? With this decision, am I going to love God? Am I going to trust that His way is better than mine, or am I going to lean on my own understanding? So God loves us so much, He allows us to choose. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, you're familiar with this verse, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not tempted in any way someone else hadn't been tempted in. Your temptation is not unique or weird. Common to man. You know, in Bible times, they were tempted the same way we are today. They had dirty thoughts? Yeah. They kept slipping dirty words? Yeah. Yeah. They tried to cheat on taxes? Heck yeah. They didn't like their government a whole lot more than we like ours. Matter of fact, they hated it worse. But here's the thing, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will not let temptation come to you in a way that he hasn't also provided an escape for you. Well, I can't handle this one. That means you are not submitting to the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God take control of your life. Because he has given you everything you need to fight any sin that comes at you. He's given you his word. He's given you his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins. He's given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to a holy life. He's given you a church to encourage you and to challenge you. Just like Adam and Eve that we're going to see. They had a way of escape. But they started to doubt. Are listening to the enemy. See, if you want to fall, the choice is all yours. But to hold on to God's holiness and to trust that his way is right and that what he created is beautiful and that he created you with a purpose to fellowship with him, it's your choice to spend time with him. It's your choice to have a desire to walk in obedience. Quiet out there. It's your choice to walk in righteousness. Yeah? It's your choice to walk in holiness. It's your choice to walk in purity. Right? Anybody out there? Did I put you to sleep? See, God created it all holy and pure. And he's such a good God that even when destruction comes and sin taints something, what does he do? He still provides holiness. He still provides a way to be righteous. He still provides a fellowship with him. We saw that he created heaven and the earth, and Satan came and caused catastrophe and brought darkness, and God still provided that holy place. You know what? Sin came to earth. You and I have fallen into sin. We're sinful creatures. We should be sent to hell for all eternity. But what did he do? He sent the Holy One to wash your sins away, to make you holy, to walk with him. And we're going to see he did that. He continued to do that from the beginning, again as a picture of Christ, that he can make all things new again. Would you stand with me? All God calls us to is not to figure things out, but we can study his word to learn him, to understand him, to see his awesomeness, his power. All he calls us to do is to trust and obey. Yeah, you can imagine what song we're going to close with. To trust and obey. All he calls you to do is say, God, you're right. You are God, I am not. God, your ways are right, my ways are not. And so the challenge for us is, will we trust and obey? Let's sing this together real loud. I think she's ready. Are you ready? Okay.